So last week, I don't know how many of you were here, but Pastor Drew Stevenson dropped a bomb. That's different. Sometimes dropping a bomb can be good or bad. It was really good. Completely wrecked me as he was talking about in Luke chapter 9, Jesus talked about true greatness. And true greatness is actually welcoming in a child. And to welcome in a child, you have to put aside your agenda to welcome this child. And I was processing this with our connection group, and I think all of us were just thinking, there's no shortage of things to think about, ways that we struggle to put our agenda before God and what He has for us. So the kingdom of God is not about our greatness. And Jesus became the model of this. Now, apparently, it wasn't just me or us that got worked over by Jesus' message, because we open verse 38, and we see one of Jesus' disciples, one of his closest disciples, the Apostle John, had this thought as Jesus talked about true greatness. Oops. Look at verse 38. John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us." Okay, so John and the disciples see this random guy casting out demons, and they try to stop him. Now, this guy is doing something that they failed to do earlier in chapter 9, which was cast demons out. Remember, they couldn't do it. And so maybe there was some jealousy. Who does this guy think he is? And this guy has something that they actually don't have, which is faith. Jesus says that this guy is doing these miracles in his name. Now, John was one of the three disciples that went up on the mountain with Jesus, so he probably thought, well, I have good reason to stop this guy. Like, I'm one of Jesus' closest disciples. I've got this in with Jesus. And so I don't know what he said to the guy, hey, you're not doing this right or whatever, but or you don't have the authority to do this, but this guy's actually doing a work, and Jesus says, don't stop him. He's not against us. He's for us. He's a genuine Christian. He's on our team. So this week I was listening to this podcast of this famous preacher that I like, and this guy was gone, and so this other guy was teaching for him. And this guy goes on about everything that's wrong with the church in the world. And he says, I'll tell you what the problem is with the church globally. It's preaching sentimentality and sentimentalism and not preaching the word. And he begins to describe Christian sentimentalism. And I'm kind of agreeing with him. And all of a sudden, he starts dropping the names of these well-known pastors of mega churches and movements and calling them out by name. And all of a sudden, my heart just sank into my stomach, and I was just, oh, really? And he begins to call them out, and he's saying, but us, we preach the word. You know, we're not like those churches that teach topically through the Bible. No, we teach verse by verse through the scriptures, right? And I was grieved, and then I realized, you know what? I think that I do the same thing. I think that I'm guilty of the same thing in conversations with people. You know, talking about Veritas. And, oh, you should come to Veritas. You know, we're not like the sit, stand, kneel churches, you know, where they go through the mindless repetition of liturgy and it's boring. And no, like at Veritas, we really worship Jesus and it's alive. And in that is so much arrogance and pride to assume that you know, we have something figured out. And oh yeah, I found myself saying those things like, oh yeah, we teach through the Bible. Stuff like that. And I think that's not all bad, right? But when we make a line between us and all the other Christians out there who really don't get it, but we've got it figured out here. And there's just this spirit of arrogance. And this elitist attitude is not the attitude of Jesus. Verse 41, he says, "For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." Jesus is saying, instead of telling this guy to stop, maybe what you should have done is encouraged him. Maybe you should have come alongside and prayed for him. Maybe you should have given him a cup of cold water. Jesus is saying that every little act of generosity or servanthood that's done because someone else knows Jesus, if they're in our church, or even if they're not in our church, if they're in a different camp, as it were, anything that we do to serve the brothers and sisters of Jesus is going to be seen, and Jesus says it's going to be rewarded. And the reason that he rewards these little acts of service is not because they're so amazing. It's not like, no way you gave a cup of cold water. It's because Jesus is saying that God models this extravagant generosity and this spirit of love. That's what God is like. I mean, think about that. Everything that you've done in your life that's been prompted by faith and love for the people around you, Jesus is going to see that and reward it. It may be something so small as changing a diaper. That's not really something small. Giving a cup of cold water. I'm convinced that Jesus is keeping the child narrative. Because, you know, my kids, you know what they ask for every night before they go to bed? Just as I've got them down, they're tucked in, I've prayed for them. And as I'm walking halfway down the stairs, "Dad, can I get a cup of water?" I'm like, "No, you can't. I've clocked out. When the prayer was done, I clocked out. I'm done." It's like asking me to come back into work, right? Open up the cash register again. "No, I'm done." And so I think Jesus was thinking of parents, this cup of cold water in my name. He's like, "I see that." And I'm like, "Yes, I noticed that. And it's awesome." Jesus is saying, this is the spirit I want in my followers. Not this elitist attitude. I was wondering as I process this, why do we do this? Isn't, even as I'm describing it, it's stupid, right? It sounds stupid, even as I'm saying it. Why do we do this? I was thinking, actually, because we're just like the disciples and we pursue our own greatness. That's why we do it. Because for us to be great, we have to be exclusive. Because if we're not exclusive, and if what Jesus is saying is true, that the kingdom of God is way bigger than Veritas Church, and if there's all these random people that we've never heard of and don't know about, and they're doing these powerful works in Jesus' name, if that's true, then guys, we're just a little drop in the ocean of God's kingdom and work. And if we're just a drop in his ocean, we're not very special. We're not very great. And we want to be great, don't we? And so we have to make ourselves look more important than we are and make them look smaller than they are. And Jesus is saying, this is not the spirit of a true follower of me. See, this is the first thing you can write down here, is that disciples of Jesus are filled with authentic love, not arrogant elitism. Disciples of Jesus are filled with authentic love, not arrogant elitism. He says in verse 42, Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. When we stand in the way of God's work, it would be better if a gigantic boulder, okay, these millstones, it took a donkey to move these things. It would be better if a big boulder would be tied around your neck and you thrown into the sea and drowned than to get in the way of God's work in someone's life. Jesus is saying the effect of this arrogance and this attitude is actually that it destroys the community and the people of God. This week, one of my mentors, Jeff Dodge, he was here a few weeks ago at Veritas teaching, and he quoted Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer died. He was murdered, killed in Nazi Germany toward the end of World War II. He was killed in a concentration camp. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer said these words, just this amazing Lutheran pastor who preached the gospel a lot. He said this, the person who loves their dream of community will destroy community. But the person who loves those around them creates community. So we all have these ideas and dreams about what church should be like, what worship should be like, what connection group should be like. And we have these dreams for community. And the problem with my dreams for community is it usually involves me at the center, right? So I want a worship set that's perfectly tailored toward me. All the songs that I like, the range of the songs is perfect. Not too high, not too low. I can sing along with all the words, right? And they make me feel good. And then when I go to connection group, I want a connection group of people that I like. I mean, this is like, we're doing life together and it's organic. Usually when we say organic, it means selfish because it's all the people that I naturally like. And so I just want a connection group that's organic. I don't want, you know, and so we're like all of these people, they have good social IQ, you know, they're sensible to what should be said and they don't say mean things and hurtful things and they're always encouraging. And so I go to the connection group that I look forward to and I like, and then I always leave encouraged. And then when I come to church, man, the worship and the preaching is just how I like it. You know, there's some good jokes in there. It was funny. It was engaging. It was convicting, but not too convicting because I don't want to offend the neighbor that I brought to church this morning. And we have these ideas and dreams for what community should be like. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, those dreams will destroy the church. Because like Jesus says, these disciples had an idea of what community should be like, what the church should be. And this random guy casting out demons was not one of us. So we tried to stop him. And Jesus says, hey, John, when you do that, it would be better if a boulder is tied around your neck, thrown into the sea. So yeah, don't do that. Okay. All right. So this is not the heart of Christian community. This arrogant elitism, followers of Jesus love one another. And that builds the community of God. So let me just ask you, do you love the people in Veritas Church that are different from you? Do you love the people in your life that are not in your church camp? They worship Jesus differently. Their expression of worship looks way different than yours. And do you love them? When you drive by other churches in town, do you pray for them? Or do you talk about how awesome our church is and just consumed with this idea that we are the best and we have the best and we've got it figured out? Look at verse 43. Jesus goes on. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It would be better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. Verse 45. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It would be better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell. Okay, all this talk about gouging out eyes and cutting off limbs, clearly this is a literary device called hyperbole, right? It's an intentional exaggeration that emphasizes a real situation, right? So some of you, your kids are elbowing you right now, and they're like, "I'm starving." You don't really mean you're starving. You're not sorry. You're saying, "I'm really hungry." You're speaking in hyperbole. You know, I've had a lot of people come up to me the last couple weeks, and you know, a couple weeks ago, Drew, David, and I were called out for being the scrawny pastors by Brian Dermody, and hopefully he's just under the conviction of God as we've been talking about pursuing real greatness and all that. But I've had people coming up to me and they're like, "Dude, Mark, you know, Brian Dermody called you out for being scrawny and stuff, but man, truth is you're as strong as an ox." And I'm like, "I know what they mean. I'm not really as strong as an ox. They're just saying, Mark, you're really strong." Right? So a lot of you have been saying that, so speaking in hyperbole about my strength and power, I know, I get it. And so I hide it well, okay? And so I am getting my old man strength, though. So anyway, that's good. But Jesus is saying, his point is not like how useless your limbs are. Oh, your hand, you don't really need that anyway. Oh, your eyes, big deal, let them go. No, he's saying, he's highlighting the infinite worth of the kingdom of God. He's saying, you do not want to miss out on life in the kingdom. So whatever it takes, if you have to gouge out your eyes, cut off your arms, whatever it is, don't miss the kingdom of God. And then he begins to add to this study and contrast between life in the kingdom and the alternative. And he talks about hell. And he uses this word, the Greek word for hell, Gehenna. It's actually a transliterated into Greek from Aramaic, but it is a Hebrew phrase that means the Valley of Hinnom. And the Valley of Hinnom was a steep ravine in southwest Jerusalem. And this is the place where the Israelites would offer their infants. They would sacrifice their babies to the god of Molech, the false idol of these foreign nations. King Josiah came along and he tore down these altars. And he says, "What is this, that God's people would be sacrificing their babies to the god of Molech?" So he tears down these altars and he turns this valley that was formerly this place of idol worship and he turns it into a garbage dump. And he just lights everything on fire, and that becomes the place where they pile all the trash in Jerusalem. And it was a place where all the maggots are just eating this decomposed mess, and the fire is burning, and it's constant smoke coming out of the Valley of Hinnom. And Jesus says, this trash heap is where your sin will ultimately lead. So I am telling you, do whatever it takes to enter life, not Gehenna. And then he, in verse 48, quotes the very last verse of Isaiah 66, Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah 66, 24. Here in verse 48, Jesus says, this, he describes hell. He says, this is a place where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Jesus says the difference between the Valley of Hinnom and this place I'm talking about, this never goes out. This fire never goes out. It's an eternity of separation from life, goodness, justice, joy, peace, and love. And Jesus, in here in Mark 9, we see that Jesus sees one of two possible outcomes for every person. It's either an eternity with God in heaven or an eternity without him in hell. But listen to this. The heart of Jesus for you this morning is that you will not miss out on the life that he has for you. Jesus wants you to experience life, and refusing to take your sin seriously will keep you separated from God. Here's the crazy thing about sin. Sin is the thing that qualifies you for a relationship with God. Isn't that crazy? Like, you can't know Jesus unless you're a sinner. And at the end of the day, the only people who are separated from God for eternity are the people who believe that they actually don't need Jesus because they are righteous in themselves. So hell, this place, Gehenna, is filled with self-righteous people who are like, what do you mean gouge out my eye? Forget that. Cut off my hand? No way. Like, my sin is way better than, what is this, grace, the cross of Christ. I will not let my sin go. And Jesus says, oh, do whatever it takes to not miss out on the life that I have for you. Do you hear just the heart and the passion of Jesus? I think it's more love, compassion than it is anger and rage. I think he's weeping as he says this. Do whatever it takes not to miss out on life. I want to talk to you about this life. Isaiah 66, if you read the last verse, it does say, where their worm does not die, their fire is not quenched. It creates this picture of judgment and torment. But in the context of Isaiah 66, he says, this is the first place in the Bible, it says, but he will create a new heavens and a new earth, and the nations will be gathered, and they will gaze upon the glory of God. The last book in the Bible, Revelation 21, picks up on this idea of the new heavens and new earth. Read along with me, Revelation 21. This is the Apostle John writing these things, the same one that Jesus spoke Mark chapter 9 over. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. I think one of the great apologetics, one of the great defenses for the Christian life, for the Christian faith, is that our hearts are filled with unmet longings. Things happen in this world. We see injustice. We see someone that sits in prison for 30 years only to find out they are innocent. And they get out when they're 60 years old. And they give them a $20 bill and say, good luck. And we watch these stories and our hearts just like, no! We see a child that's the victim of abuse. We see at-risk youth. We see children that are at the mercy of evil men and women that take advantage of them. And we see this, and our hearts just cry out for justice. And we long for this place. We long for the new heavens and the new earth. And we find in our souls desires that just can't be satisfied here on this earth. And Jesus is saying, guys, I don't want you to miss out on the new heavens and the new earth. He describes this place twice. He says, I don't want you to miss out on entering life. It's better for you to enter life lame than with 2 feet and be thrown into hell. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God than with one eye, than with two and be thrown into hell. Does anyone, if what Jesus is saying is true, does anyone in this room not want to be there in that place? Jesus sees what is between you and the life that he's offering you, and that is the reality of sin. That selfishness, that pursuit of my greatness that actually keeps me from life. And the more I pursue my empire and my selfishness, actually the more unhappy and miserable I become. Revelation 19, he says, blessed is everyone who's invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. He says it's going to be this amazing feast. And he's begging us to join him there. So a few months ago, I was invited to a special VIP dinner. Okay. Now, this Greg Truman, part of Veritas, he said, hey, I have this group that gets together and pray, and we're from different churches, but we want to bring all the pastors from this area together to just share a meal. And I was kind of hemming and hawing because I'm like, I don't know, I might be busy that night. And truth is, like, hanging out with other pastors is not my idea of a good time, okay? Mostly because we're better than that. No, I'm just kidding. But I'm still working on point number one. But I'm like, do we really want to hang out in our room and have awkward conversation with other pastors? But then he started talking about the food. And I'm like, my ears perked up, and he's like, oh, you do not want to miss out on this meal. It's going to be awesome. And so I'm like, pastors, but food. And so I'm like, okay, sweet. We are there, okay? Now, the day of, he texts me, and he's like, don't eat lunch today. It's going to be amazing, okay? And I'm like, really? So he sends an email with the menu to get us going. Now, listen to this. I just want to read the menu to you, okay? Listen to this. Appetizers. Roasted pumpkin, bacon, and Emmentaler Swiss fondue. 1, 2. Pork belly wrapped seared scallops, in parentheses, home cured and smoked with apple and plum wood. 3. Asian inspired chicken lettuce wraps. 4. Herbed goat cheese stuffed peppers. Those are the appetizers. Let's talk about the main course. But it doesn't say main course. It says main courses, plural. 15 spice shrimp on coconut tapioca and jicama chip. 2, puffy taco el pastor. 3, dragon fruit coconut sorbet, only to cleanse your palate. 4, the Madeira chicken stuffed with smoked gouda and portobello mushrooms, in parentheses, locally raised chickens, just in case if we have any food snobs that aren't yet satisfied with this menu. I don't even know what we're number on. We're still under main courses. Pineapple habanero sorbet, again, to cleanse your palate for the grand finale. Flank steak with chimichurri and port wine reduction. And finally, dessert. 6-layer chocolate cakes, chocolate coffee stout cake with vanilla bean gelato. Nothing, after I saw that menu, nothing in this world was going to stop me from being at that meal. Okay, and we sat down and ate this meal, and it was even more amazing than what I just described. It was the most epic night of my life, as meal after meals, or appetizers and wines and beers and pops and everything were flowing. And I'm like, I'm so glad these guys aren't Baptists, right? Because this meal is amazing. It was awesome. And then we ate this meal, and it just kept coming and coming, and we kept eating, and it actually was an amazing time with these other pastors. You guys, we have some incredible servants of Jesus in this city. I am so thankful for these guys. We were laughing, we were sharing God stories. It was like, I mean, it was amazing. It was so fun. And these families just served us. People coming in and out of the kitchen and bringing these in the principal of the Christian school here in town in North Liberty was there serving us. I'm like, what a beautiful picture of the kingdom. Like these people in high positions, like serving us. And we were just so humbled as we received all this goodness. But I'm telling you, nothing was going to stop me from being at that feast. Now, I want you to imagine this picture, okay? I'm walking in with Letha, and we're going into this meal. And we see one of the other pastors right ahead of us. And we're talking, and he's like, man, I am so starving. And I'm like, no doubt, I can't wait for this meal. And all of a sudden, he comes right before we get to the door. He sees the trash can. He's like, I am so hungry. And he opens the lid, and he starts digging through, and he pulls out a piece of raw chicken. It's like, man, I am so hungry. And we're sitting there like, no way, you're joking. All of a sudden, he starts eating it, and then he starts digging in further, and he pulls out this like maggot-infested piece of meat, and he's like, oh, I am just so hungry. And no! We realize he's not joking. I'm like, seriously, dude, do whatever you can. Cut off your hand. Don't miss the meal. It's in there. Didn't you get the menu? It's going to be awesome. I'm going to be pulling out whatever stops I can do to get this guy's head out of the trash can. Friends, do you see what Jesus is doing for us? He's saying, when you sin, you're digging through the trash. I've got life for you in the house. And so whatever it is, whatever you have to do, please don't let what your eyes see, your lust for that woman who's so pretty, or that man who looks so much more romantic than my husband, or that guy in my class, or apartment complex, he's handsome, and I begin to dream about that, or what my eyes are seeing when I'm alone with my iPad and it's dark, when I'm online, I'm on Amazon Amazon.com, and I know I have Prime, and I can get any of this in 2 days. This is amazing. And I begin to want and crave and fill my soul with myself. And I'm digging through the trash because my soul is hungry, but there's a feast inside. And Jesus is saying, friends, do not miss life in the kingdom of God. This is not a scare tactic. This is not false guilt. This is an eternity with Jesus. And we need to call the trash what it is. It's Gehenna. It's a smoldering trash pit. And it's maggots. It's decay. It's suffering. It's torment. It is separation from everything that is good. Everything that is right and true. So what is the trash heap this morning that you're digging through seeking life? This last point was just that disciples of Jesus are filled with radical repentance, not cheap grace. Radical repentance, you remember Mark chapter 1, we see the whole point of this gospel of Mark was that Jesus was coming and he was telling people about the kingdom of God and he was saying, repent, turn away from your trash can and come for life. That's the message of this book. And it's not a message of cheap grace. Cheap grace says, well, I can do whatever I want. God will forgive me. Jesus is saying, oh no. The sin will destroy you. It's death. And sometimes we can be so cavalier and so flippant about sin, and it actually destroys us. And Jesus says it's like salt that loses its saltiness. In the first century, salt was the only preservative. There was no refrigeration. And he's saying, as Christians, we should be salt in this world. We should be the evidence of love. We should be a place of peace. When people come, they should experience life and acceptance and love and truth and justice and grace. But if we have lost our love for one another, what good are we? We're like salt. Just throw it away if it no longer preserves, if it no longer flavors. Church, Jesus is calling us to be salt and light in this world, to be a people of authentic love, not exclusive elitism, to be a people who are so good at seeing our own sin and seeking forgiveness and grace, not a people of cheap grace who just say, oh, sin, it's no big deal. Because we want the life that is in Jesus. We're going to close in prayer here. And would you just close your eyes and just bow your heads? We're going to go into a time of communion. Worship teams are going to come up. But here's the application. I actually want to just kind of go back to that picture of this feast. Jesus has given us the menu, right? A new heavens and a new earth. This place, this paradise, it's going to be recreated. This broken world that's going to be redeemed. And he wants you there. And the thing that stands between you and him is a trash can. And so before we go to communion, I just want to ask you the question, what is the sin in your life that is keeping you from experiencing Jesus and the life that he has for you? Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He was buried in the grave. He was raised from the dead. He conquered death. And through his life, you can have life. But it's just acknowledging, what is the sin that's keeping you from God? And right now, don't trivialize it. Don't say, oh, it's really no big deal. Just call it what it is. Just take a minute. The worship team's going to play, and just as we prepare our hearts for communion, just have a moment with the Lord right now.